always grow through summer sun and winter snow. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, how lovely are your branches.
I'd like to have Dan and Martine come forward. We'd like to introduce to you some two very, very special. Martine, you stand right there near Roger.
Yeah.
Dan, I'm going to have you come over here. And here, Emmy, where are you? There you are. Okay. You got a microphone. Okay. And Emmy, why don't you stand in close to Dan and Martine, our lovely and wonderful family from the Francophone nations of the world. Emmy, why don't you welcome them for us?
Welcome, guys. Well, our church has heard your name for so many years. How many times have we said Dan and Martine Lucero, and I've used the word Francophone, and everybody's like, what? And that means French-speaking nations, which there's considerably more nations that speak French than you probably think there are, like a lot of Africa, for instance. And I know that I was talking to Martine last night, and she said that you pretty regularly minister in about 34 different countries. Was that the number? 34. So, yeah, Dan and Martine have an amazing ministry, and I've known them since I was a teenager. I think probably 15 or 16, but it's been a joy. And now we get to have them here finally, and it's so exciting. And I'm in a very celebratory mood. It's Christmas, and our friends are here, and that's what these times are about getting together and celebrating Jesus and celebrating the relationships and all the things he's doing around the world. So, I won't say much more so they can talk more than me.
As we were talking about that, Evie so graciously talked about their one tree that points to this. This tree points to that tree, and that is the cross tree of which Jesus died for our sins. And so traditionally, as we every year, and you can too, because we've provided some smaller nails for you, that you can hang on your tree, you can pick it up on the back table there as you leave today. But Dan and Martine, we would love for you to hang this on the tree for us, and then we're going to sing together, O Christmas Tree.
Anyway, have Dan hang it, and then I'll have her begin to sing in French.
Okay, great. Well, that's
does that sound good?
We'll do it that way.
O Jésus-Christ, ô Jésus-Christ, nous voici pour t'adorer. Ô Jésus-Christ, ô Jésus-Christ, nous voici pour t'exalter. Tu es venu pour nous aimer, tu es venu pour nous sauver. Ô Jésus-Christ, ô Jésus-Christ, nous voici pour t'adorer.
Now, what I had her singing is what we're going to sing now. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to praise your name we gather. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to praise your name we gather. Because you came, God's love is near. Because you came, God's love is near. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to praise your name we gather. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to praise your name we gather. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to praise your name we gather. Because you came, God's love is near. Because you came, God's love is near. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, 'tis in your name we gather.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and high five somebody and say, Jesus is cool.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Hallelujah. Yeah, you want to keep going? Wow. Thank you, Father. Wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
I was waiting for a few people to continue singing in French, huh? But am I in the wrong place? I don't know, but... Well, we are amazed and absolutely thankful to be here. You
we
don't.
We are.
We don't have words for that. The depth of this time of year, the fact that you pray for us, the fact that you say our names, you know how to say them, you know, it means a deep meaning to us. We're going to show you not right away the video, but I want you to see it in the context that I come really my most formative years. I'm going to let Martine talk. My most formative years were in a place right on the West Virginia-Virginia border, up in a holler on the Blue Ridge Mountains. So when I talk about coming to West Virginia, I have a little bit of a cultural context that I think some of you know about. It is not the place we're coming to. But today, to see and to rest and offer what God's done, we want to celebrate God. But we have to understand us in the process, okay? You, not just me or us. Our life's a bit of a story we want to share with you that you share with us, because in the big realm of what God, you know, God's plan for the world is we need each other. We are our feet and hands of people. And it's the most important thing of our lives is relationship. Ministry is about relationship. It's about the story of Christmas, reconciliation. But reconciliation to become into fruitfulness had to happen. We had to have that breakthrough in the world. We needed to have the Son of God come, not as they were expecting Him. They were expecting victory and power, and their enemies were going to be destroyed, but He sent them in as a babe. And this is the season we're in. And you and I walk under that favor, that grace that God chose. And ministry for us is this partnership to the nations. So we'll be able to bring that in, but it starts right here. We couldn't be where we are without you. Now, I know you don't think of that every day, and I'm sure we're not thinking, you know, oh, I'm doing God a favor by being here today. Well, no, but if you weren't, He would have a hole in His heart. And it's not just that, but all the other people that He wants to be here and everywhere. He has a hole in His heart. God is autosufficient, but he did this for us. And we're almost overwhelmed. So coming from a little holler in Virginia, all right, now think of this theme today, Bethlehem, this little place. You know, a lot of times I grew up in a place, literally, the valley within the valley. You can probably Google, Dr. Google it. I don't know if they... It had the smallest post office in the United States of America in the 1970s. It was in National Geographic. It was incredible. They come pick me up on the bus. They had to come 7 or 8 miles beyond anybody and then turn the bus around. So when it started to snow up in the Shenandoah County, Page County area, we were all happy because if they couldn't come get us, that was called off a snow day, you know? We were so out there. And this comment was made, nothing good comes from there. My best friend's daddy was a bootlegger, moonshine bootlegger. And we grew up with that stamp, that human thing. And we know how God redeems the scriptures. Remember when He saw, they said, can even the early disciples, when they were just, they didn't quite know Him yet, they said, but can anything good come from Nazareth? And the story of Bethlehem is that little place. That place in which the Messiah would be born, that would speak to the nations. So we're here today, if it's nothing less, but to let you know that I don't know where you're from. I don't know your background. But in these few minutes this morning, I'm letting you know if God can use me in whatever little way He can use anybody on the face of this earth. I live that every day of my life when I come to worship, when I come to think of God. I know that. Because I came from a holler that was pretty despised. We were the hillbillies. You know the world, just going over a little mountain, because we were over a mountain, we went to the town folk, and the town folk put their nose down on us. We were 11 miles apart, and they were like, oh, the best in the world. But this is your story. I pray God so gracious today breaks something. My little heart today is to speak about grace, because grace is favor. But that grace is with you. And that grace will release things. And God, I just know God wants to do some amazing things. in your lives.
Yeah, just what Dan said is so important. You know where you're coming from. And sometimes, you know, that's all you know. But it's so much better to focus and set your eyes on where you're going. But for that, you need to know where you're coming from. And when you know where you're coming from, sometimes it's a little bit shameful. Sometimes you don't like to look where you come from. But know that as David was used at a very important time in his life because he was doing something that he had done over and over again, the slingshot thing. Because he was available in God's hands, he made himself available, even though it was like crazy in the eyes of other people. And it can be crazy in the eyes of the people around you. But when God is soliciting you for a purpose, you don't quite know what the purpose is, but you say, okay, you know, whatever you have within you that God can use, it's because he has redeemed it. And it has to go through a time of redemption. But when God uses it, it's for his glory, and you can see it. Even though you're good at it, God is going to put his power into it. He's going to put his focus, he's going to direct it, and to be used for his glory. Whatever you have in your pocket, whatever you have in your life, and you know that it's something you're good at, God does not despise that. He uses that for his glory. So just remember that. You know, God speaks in ways that we cannot ignore. Just as he spoke through the mouth of a donkey, God can speak to you and get your attention. Not long ago, I heard something that was in a documentary, and it caught my attention. And the guy was talking about art, and he said, "It's on the surface that you see the depth." And I went, "What? This is so true. On the surface, you know, your reactions show really who you are deep down. It's the surface that triggers, something triggers it, but it's really what you are inside. So cultivate what you are deep down. Just bring it to God over and over again. So what will surface in inopportune times, you can say, yes, thank God, and not, oh, wow. You see what I mean? So it's just a, you know, word of encouragement. God can get your attention. Just be aware of the donkey speaking. Be aware of the way God is going to use to speak to you and do something about it. Amen? God bless you.
Amen.
I might pop up.
We work that way. Kind of like sitting at a table. You know, he's living at a table and then one interrupts the other and you forget what you were saying. You got to go back. So I gave you a little context. I'm so thankful you pray for us. Let me tell you a little bit about the French-speaking world. Francophone. That's, you got it. You guys got that now. Amy's let you know it. Imagine Africa, 54 geopolitical nations. Because I'm going to set you up. We're going to show a quick video. And I'm going to prepare you. The minute you see this video, when my dad sees this video, he says, "I get tired every time I see what you do." But we have a lot of grace of the Lord. There's 54 nations in Africa. 27 of those nations are officially French-speaking. They are a part of the fastest-growing populations on Earth. I go to Niger. I just got back from Nigeria. I also work serving the English-speaking countries of Africa, where when you read what's going on in the global church, this is revival. We're seeing thousands of people come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I was just at a conference with tens and thousands of people in our Foursquare church with thousands of churches. But up in the northern parts that you hear about between North Africa and the lower basin of Africa, which is the southern coast, sub-Sahel Africa, you have the fastest growing populations on earth, the poorest nations on earth. Mali, Burkina Faso, Niger. We've just been going into Niger with medical, building wells, planting churches. We've had hundreds of churches spring up under trees because we show the Jesus film in indigenous languages, and we're just seeing people who have never heard of Jesus come to him. And we come in with medical treatment because it opens the door to an Islamic culture to take off the veil. We see them take off their veil and a whole countenance change, and we begin to minister healing. We see blind eyes open. We see the deaf hear and the crippled walk. That area is the fastest growing in the world. Niger has an average 8 children per woman. I grew up in the hollers, you know. I've never compared statistics, but that's pretty big. That's pretty big. And then Africa, French is not going away. The English language is extraordinary. Now, I wasn't smart enough to know about the French-speaking world. You'll see in the little video, we started in 1994. We had our little children. We went to France. Now, God had positioned my life, and I was doing graduate work at the university doing science. And I'm telling you, I told my wife, and she remembers it, when I got saved, I was a dropout. I don't even think I even started. And I had hitchhiked around the world. I was a fisherman. I wandered the world. I was a salmon fisherman in Canada. I was a net salmon longfish, called a long swordfish fisherman in Greece. I picked grapes in France. I made bread in Denmark. I was on my way to Syria when I got stopped. And I wandered into a relationship with Jesus Christ in Spain. And then we saw some amazing things happen, just part of our story. We got connected. I later went into North Africa, to an Islamic Republic. Gulf War I hit in the 1990s, and that was a time the Lord was building my life. So in your journeys, when you have those moments, Lord, I wish we could say we embrace them, but we do know our faith is to be purified. America has some amazing things, guys. Amazing. But what tends to happen is we're fixers and we're task-oriented. And sometimes we forget about the journey because we're so focused on the end. And when you start to walk with the living God, it's really the journey that counts. And that's where our attitude, our relationship, learning to what are the most essential things. And that's where we become these born-again Christians. We can flow a little bit. I mean, we can be flexible. We can adapt. Our programs are not ours anymore. And it didn't. And we go, hallelujah. Amen. God's showing up. I find real life is when that happens. I was so taken aside. My wife, I'll tell a little story. We got a couple of minutes. She was changing my diaper in an Islamic Republic. I had dysentery. I begged to die. I was so sick. The mosque was blaring. This was a 99.9% Islamic nation, a republic. There was only two at the time, Iran and then this country with the Ayatollah. But this is going back to 1990. And God was working in my life. And he told me, like he told Paul in Acts, he said, you will lose everything. Acts, the shipwreck of Paul. I call it my shipwreck. So, man, somebody told me once, an evangelist that I worked with, he said, there's three Christians I know. Christians that are having trouble. They're in difficulty. Then there's the Christians who are coming out of difficulty. And then there's the Christians who are going into difficulty. So I was there, and in the shipwreck of Paul, God said to him, you will lose everything but your life. The inside story on this one is we had miraculous provision. We lived the Hudson Taylor way. We never told anyone about our needs, nor could we tell them where we were going to minister. This was a high security, dangerous place. God provided every day of our life. We lived that way for 7 years. You know, God sees our needs. My spiritual father would say he sees our needs, not our greeds. Every one of us has to measure that out. We had a beautiful discussion with the throwers that we love so much. Learning how to abound and abase. Learning how to live in abundance and in want. And then the scripture follows, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wasn't saying that scripture like you pull it out of a promise bucket and say, this morning I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, au contraire. That's French. Au contraire. No. Everyone, can we say that? Au contraire, huh? You got that one, right? No, wherever he leads me. wherever he wants me. Oh man, yeah, you want to hear my, you want to come where I go? I don't know. You got grace to be in Fairmont. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where he wants you. It ain't done yet, folk. It is not finished by a long way here. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. And my eyes hear and listen, and hey, I want to be your feet and your hands like you have other missionaries. We will do that. We only do what we're supposed to be doing. It's nothing special. We are not heroes. We are only seeking that the city whose builder and maker is God and seeking to be obedient and serve him with the gifts and call he put in our life. But we got to all do that together or it doesn't make sense. And there I was in Mauritania, I said it, but it's changed a little bit since then. And everything was wrong. I was sick and dying. I had a diaper on me. We had a one-year-old boy. That was some stuff happened. We were in the midst of a war. We were in and out. And God said to me, get up, Dan. Leave. You will lose everything but your life. We lost everything. All our goods, all our bags. We didn't have much. Right? I remember. Those are good days, right? Count those days blessings when you don't have much. When you don't have much, a little much. And what the Lord did to me at that moment, during that operation, I call it. She can use mine.
Often we diminished certain things. We just say, oh, that's not nothing. And no, we need to quantify what it means in order to make a point with it. That's all.
And what I know happened in my life at that is, is this a church? Okay, because of you all, not because of this. This is beautiful. This is a Christmas tree for me. Man, this is light up. I didn't, the Christmas tree, no, this is a Christmas tree. And then I felt the Holy Spirit whisper, no, tell everyone that they're Christmas trees. Are your lights on? Oh, gosh. This is amazing. This is beautiful. And so let's get to the rubber meets the road. Identity. I was young I'm still young. Hallelujah. I think that young in the head, man. Keep learning. Don't get old. Don't get old. Oh, boo, hoo, yuck. The body feels it sometimes. And God operated on me about my identity, who you are. You know, not titles, because I don't think I thought of that, but my identity amongst others, how I presented myself or positioned myself. And in my world, in a lot of our world, you know, pastor or supervisor or, I have a couple of PhDs, one PhD, a couple of masters. I give them all to you. They mean nothing to me now. Because during that time in Mauritania, the one thing God did was completely release me from any external aspects of identity, especially in the body of Christ. We have to leverage, and leadership is tough, and running a company, raising children, and you know, we have to say, I'm your dad, you better listen to me. You know, but those are things, that's places, positions God's given us. When we lead from them spiritually, we bring life. When we lead from them in a sense of a quest to affirm our broken identity, we bring control and more brokenness and more of the world. The world doesn't need that. Christ came, and all the teachings of Jesus. As I tell you guys, the world leads like this with captains and order and those who tell others. I tell you, the greatest amongst you will be the child, the servant. And that experience in Mauritania did that for me. And we were released. We came back to the United States. We had some beautiful couple of years, and we were called back to France. But those years had prepared us. France is a pretty challenging place. If you think it's bad in the United States of America, just advance it 45 years and say, welcome to France. I mean, the way these words that I still have to look up in dictionaries, post-Christian, what's that really mean? But when you've tried it and it's not worked, and then the whole society has turned to other things. You see, we're not used to, when we come into a nation that has some of the most beautiful cathedrals in the world that are empty, it better speak to a spirit-minded person. Come, enjoy, no condemnation, walk the streets of Europe. And it is a dream, the Notre Dame in Paris. Oh la la, that's amazing. But when you're called to walk and live in the kitchen and you see that story, you know, the stained glass windows, which are amazing here. I still go into churches today in Europe, and I see the gospel story in them. Some of them are amazing. But it's where we've put our energy into ourselves. We've esteemed ourselves and not the Lord. So the heart of it. And France has really has been a tremendous journey for us. We were graced to start a couple of churches and then to start quite a few churches. And then the French-speaking world opened up. Who has an American passport, U.S. passport? Okay, open it up one time and see that your American passport is not just in English. Have you ever noticed that? It's in French. And all passports globally are in French. It was the diplomatic language of the world about 70 years ago, man. It was it. And then America, the World War II, the history, the changing dynamics. But so France has a story in its national identity. And so today, there are 50-some nations of the world that speak French. I told you, the fastest growing in Africa, the nations, the populations. We have churches in the Caribbean. As a French national leader, I lead our Foursquare churches in France. So this little video is going to show you a quick potpourri, a little grasp of some of the places I go to. We wanted to show the global aspects, going to the South Pacific, coming back to the heart of Africa. We try to do business to help in some of the areas of West Africa, some of the poorest places. We don't want to just give a handouts, we want to give hand-ups. And then I'm working the medical and the evangelism up in the north. And then we, I think we end it with Côte d'Ivoire, is a French-speaking nation that I've really been a part of seeing that all come together. Hundreds of churches, we gather thousands, and we're using that as a source to send in indigenous missionaries. I work a lot with folk. Becoming all things to all men was one of my calls. And then you end up not knowing who you are. But I feel a little bit like I'm a West Virginian today. I hope you, thank you for receiving me. I'm Virginia, right? You got to know, I'm not too far away. And I did not know about all that world. So the video is going to show you a little bit about it. But so when you pray for us, when you think of us, thank you. These are just some images we want you to see that can bring something. I hope a picture paints 1,000 words.
Song means if people like me, it's a good thing. If they don't, it doesn't matter. The greatest thing for me is the love of God for me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Amen. There were...
Before you start, Dan, okay, yes, please clarify. I saw 80,000 churches... 88,000 churches started?
Started?
Started since you
and Oh, no, Martin. Not 88,000. We're probably around 10,000 churches I work with.
In how many nations?
Yeah, in those 35.
35
but
nations.
A lot of them are pioneering nations. So our bread and butter is 20 to 25 nations where we have about that 10,000. We didn't have much in the French-speaking world 25 years ago. The take-home from this is that I didn't even know there was a French-speaking world. So it doesn't make...
And you had to learn French.
I did. We learned Spanish, and then I have a gracious teacher. Not.
No. You can't just be a wife and a servant. You can't be a teacher. You have to choose your battles, right? And one of them was to be a teacher. I chose not to be a teacher. But God was good because, you know, when you learn, He uses that as a tool to transform you, you know, because you're vulnerable. When you don't know, you're vulnerable. And that's a good thing. It's a good place to be.
So you think this walk is supposed to be easy, huh? The Christian walk. Sorry, guy. Sorry, madam.
I want you to... have a conversation with each other in your language, not in English, please.
Arrête de venir ici parler, hein? Ça suffit, hein?
Bien.
I just told her to stop coming up here and interrupting me.
La plus belle chose au monde, c'est quand on peut être ensemble et faire le ministère.
Alléluia. The most beautiful thing in the world for us is when we can be together and minister together.
Amen.
Awesome. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
But that was a life lesson for me too. Martine, one time, I was, learning French, and then my wife's French, and I came home once, and I said, hey, this and that, and she said, look, I want to be your wife. I want us just to talk. I don't want to teach you. And it released me to say, you know, that's right. I'm responsible too for my thing. I gotta do. It's part of my gig. I have to embrace it. At everything in life, we have to embrace it.
The one thing is that it made him have to go and take some classes. And you know how church started? He was with other people and invited them over, and we had them for lunch. And then we had them and started singing and started sharing about the Bible, and they wanted to come again. That's how church started, with people.
In the midst, it was the most unreached city in France. So the first two people we were led to be able to baptize was a Chinese woman doing a doctorate and a Finnish girl who was there also studying. And then we began to bring French people in, and God said, go towards the French. And we went through a year and a half of just really tough. I was fortunately doing my studies, and so I had a lot to do and to integrate. And today, fast forward, there's 60 churches in France. And then, like I said, in the French-speaking world, we've grown a lot. I don't know numbers. I always tell people, especially leaders or anyone, your own life, God isn't interested in numbers, but He will weigh us, right? What is your call? What's your gift? What's your purpose? So we're not there to compare that kind of thing. But it is exciting. I'm excited. This is a testimony, right? May we be redeemed to value it the right way and not be false humble. You know, it's a lot of work. I don't want your situation and you don't want mine. So let's just pray for each other. But we will be weighed. We will be weighed in that journey. So the celebration of this is that if God could use me, he can use anybody. I am so absolutely about that. The journey, one of the things you realize, the church at times loses its mission focus. I'm not talking about missions. It's why we're here. And if the pictures I might show you, I would hope our heart is, you know, if I'm laying hands on someone, the next picture you see an African laying hands on. That's what I want, I'm about. I begin it and then they do it and we keep going. It's a and I hope that that's the heart of Jesus' method. You know, we do and we help others do. And we keep doing that to multiply it. We sometimes get settled. We sometimes get fixed. And then guess what's going to happen? And you know, as your leaders and work, the hardest thing is change. I don't want that. And then we get the phone call. Then we get the economy. Everything's out of our hands. So we spend, as leaders, we're forced to help people cope with change. Unfortunately, for the most people, unfortunately, they're not prepared for that. So it comes from nowhere when the sickness falls or the economy or they lose the job. But if we're living kingdom, we're helping people say, where's the opportunity in this, God? Where are you going to shine and not let me filter into my self-pity on it? Because if you see the pictures, I go to the poorest places on earth. What do you think I can do? The only thing I can leave is faith. The only thing that value is faith. And Jesus coming and the story of Christmas is a story of faith and grace. Some had eyes to see it. Others didn't. Some came and left. But grace is what really, I believe, transforms this time of year. And to learn to look through the eyes of grace. If we had to boil down and bring what grace is to a definition, I would give the answer that most children in the Sunday school are going to raise their hand and answer. My kids got so smart with our Bible questions when we used to travel the road together, they start to figure out that almost 80% of all answers to every question was the name Jesus. So, you know, Jeopardy, you ask the question, and before you finish it, they answer, Jesus, Jesus. I had one little girl, my little daughter, she was Jesus. She's the one that once I said, tell me why you love me so much and I'm your favorite dad. She was about 4 years old. She looked at me and says, "You're not number one." I said, "What?" She said, "You're number four." I said, "Number four? What are you talking about?" She goes, "God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And Daddy, you're number four." I said, "Baby, I take that any." And so when I write her my little note sometimes, even today, she's 27 years old, she's married, I say, "Daddy, number four." But grace is Jesus, the essence, the person, the fullness. And that's when we want to get into that and let the religiosity, the other issues fall away. It is about just Jesus in true simplicity. And I wanted to probably that's about as good as it can be said. I hope you would run with that one. Again, like I mentioned, like many of us, why am I here? Why, Lord, have I had to stay in this place? And you see how God works, because it's not over. And then that Bethlehem, the place of bread, the place of life. But there's an interesting story with Bethlehem as you meditate on this chapter of the Christmas celebration. Is there was also a sense of conflict, a place of battle. And I know, you know, right after Jesus' birth, the forces of the world, Herod, they wanted to destroy all the children. Jesus came to bring peace, but we're in a season still of conflict. And so may God, may the grace be given to you, grace that abounds, grace that's unmerited, grace that calls you who you are, grace that you have no reason to try to be something you're not. I think the power of true grace is when you really accept, I am who I am. Paul said, "I'm the worst of all apostles. I persecuted the church, but I am who I am." And that is not bodaggery. That's not pride. That's not a in your face, you know, I am who I am. That's, he understood at the end of it, he was who he was. And that's where we stop the human battle. I just let go. God, I am who I am by your grace. And whatever you ask me to do, God, I will do it. Cause me to grow. Cause me to learn. Cause me to understand and know that Jesus you sent, the bread of life that came into this world to feed my hunger. I came to Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, when I opened the Bible in a room. I was by myself in southern Spain, and I'd heard God's voice. I had wandered into this evangelical community, and I had about a dollar in my pocket. I had a few dollars, that's right. But five. I had a fiver buried in the back of a wallet. And that was significant. So I ended up in a evangelical service, and I didn't know that background. I didn't know, I was raised different religiously, very different from that. And I felt God's presence, and I ran out the door. And I went down to a pub, and I was starting to argue, but I wish they would come get me, but this is stupid. Who can know God? And because they were, you know, they'd already hit me for about 24 hours of just Jesus, you know, and being born again and being bad. And I looked at one guy, he said, "I was so bad." And I said, "That guy is not bad. I'm bad." But, you know, I didn't tell him that. And I heard God say, "It is time." Game over. I mean, that's 35 years ago. I've never gotten over that one. I heard him. I never knew God could talk. I just didn't know. I wasn't taught it, but I knew it. But I stayed in that Christian community, and I hadn't accepted Jesus. After a week, they wanted to kick me out because I argued all the time. The pastor said, "Let him stay until Christmas," 35 years ago. And that night, Jesus, I saw a light on that night. But I had gone to my room, and I opened the Bible, and it said, "If you eat of me, you will never hunger again." I think it's in John 6. "And if you drink of me, you will never again thirst." It was as if there was a person in the room that spoke to me. And I was so affected. At that moment, I knew, he knew, my problem was I was empty. I did not even know that. But he knew it. And he told me. And I shut the Bible. I was upset. I said, that's not fair. No, that was a pretty good salvation one. This was tough. I said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't ever run away from that. Let it go deep. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Come back to the heart of Christmas. So when I realized, I pouted for about 2 days. And in fact, later my spiritual father said, that was good for you. I was happy you were feeling miserable. Oh, poor you. Oh, you know what? We gotta feel miserable sometimes. Our society, our culture sometimes works so hard to free us from bad feelings. Now, we know we're in a deluge of issues. We have opiate. We have suicide. We have broken people. We have to be hands and feet somehow. I pray for you in America. That's our heart as missionaries. You would be strengthened, stronger, more fulfilled in your call and mission. But you don't do it in the flesh. You do it guided by the Holy Spirit. But when we are under conviction, not condemnation, therefore there is no more condemnation to those who be in Christ, but when we're under conviction, that we have to let that sink in. And I was in a period of conviction that I had never experienced before. Then a few days later, I came and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And it was funny, in the Christians around me, they all started going, hey, brother. What? I didn't even know who I was, uncle. You know, and they wanted to kick me out, and now they're calling me brother. But it comes back to the bread of life, to eat of me, the bread of life. So Bethlehem, as you journey through these next chapters, remember, you know, Jesus is the bread of life. And from Bethlehem became the bread of life. And wherever your Bethlehem is, wherever that place that you think is insignificant, even, we want to pray today, if you've been broken in that place, if something's been robbed, if you've been miscued, if you skewed it, because you could be you, if you've miscued it thinking, this is worthless, well, I'm here to say your God is going to tell you no. But come back to Him today. Come back to Him and say, Lord, I'm not going to believe a lie. I don't know what you'll do, but there is nothing insignificant. Where I come from, the gift you've given me, the call of my life, the gifts that I don't even use, I just want to come back and give it to you today. I want to ask the prayer force to come up. We were introduced to their armor bearers.
We're going to receive our offering. We didn't do that earlier, so let's go ahead and, before we step forward to other ministry, let's minister to the Lord. I want to go ahead and say, for the offering, I want us to bless Dan and Martine. They go all over the place, and if you just ask the Lord for a moment, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Look, when you invest in this kind of person, you're hitting over 35 nations. That's a phenomenal thing. He starts over in the holler just off across the West Virginia border, and it takes him from a place of poverty. And now this fella, and I've known him what 24 years, is all over the world in all the French-speaking nations. And it's a gift of grace. And I want to say this. There's something about when we give offerings, we also glean from the anointing of that person. That there's a gracing that gives you a greater heart for the world when you invest in people who give to the world. And I think that's something that needs to grow in each of our hearts, beyond ourselves, that the Lord wants to reach people and touch people around us. I feel in my spirit that this is on the Lord's heart, that He wants to release a greater capacity in your and my life to touch the people around us. And that's going on today in our hearts, especially this season where need rises and people have such a need for the Lord, but there's a sense of brokenness in family, as Dan's pointing out. We want to be available for the Lord's grace and touch to happen through us. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll Father, I praise you for the blessing of this season. We ask, Lord, you pour out in every way, health, wealth, every way, everything. The anointing on your word, your anointing in the families. And I pray for reconciliation and healing in family and relationships. And so as we give this our tithes and offerings, we pray for that great blessing over this season. Amen? Let's go ahead and receive that. Let me get this.
And as we're receiving that, Dan Martin, would you want to be available to pray for anyone? You feeling up to that?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay. So Dan and Martin are going to take a few minutes. Then we have to whisk them off. They have to catch a plane. So we'll let them pray for as many who need, and then we may have to shift you over if we have to scoot them out of here. We can't thank you enough for being with us. What a treat to have you come here. And I'm just going to say how blessed we are. They have been in LA doing incredible meetings all last week. And then they got on an all-nighter and flew here Friday night to be with us.
Well, Thursday night, and then
showed up Friday morning, and now they're going back to finish out meetings this week. And then they're flying. How long does it take you to fly to?
Back to France is a long trip. It's 9-hour time zones from LA.
From LA. So they came here to see us in between all that. Is that awesome?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, yes. It's a pleasure. May I sing a short song? Yeah. I'd like to bless you just with a short song, a few words. It says, "The Lord is with you, is with you always." The Lord.
Can you just, if you want prayer today, stand up and receive this. We ask you, just receive this like a prayer.
The sun may go down and the moon fade away, but your God is with you always. Amen.
Amen.